two of the great joys of my life have been watching Haley and Aubrey grow up. I remember when both of them came separately to the church, they were hiding behind their mothers, both of them. They were just little girls. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Shouldn't we applaud that? Oh, my, my. And future generations are telling others about the Lord. It's an amazing thing. No sad stories here, buddy. No sad stories. Jesus is at work. Thank you for showing up today. And what about all of those children being dedicated to the Lord? We should applaud again. That's off the hook. That's just off the hook. Man, we are just humbled today, just humbled that you would be here. And the Lord is here. His presence is so undeniable in the place. And we are in a series for a few weeks here. This is part two of The Way to Pentecost. And we're going to make our way to Pentecost next Sunday. But we've been sort of on the trajectory to Pentecost. Last week, the first sermon, Be His Worshipper. We have to have a heart of worship if we're going to ever embrace Pentecost and ever have Pentecost embrace us. What is Pentecost, Pastor? Well, that's that place where the Spirit of the living God takes up residency, presidency within our lives. We become sanctuaries of holy God. That's Pentecost. It's the inheritance of every believer that will believe it by faith. And so last week we were talking about this idea of being worshipers, being hungry, being focused. A few weeks ago I was reading through the Beatitudes, which is the intro to the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your copy of Scripture, you can turn there to Matthew chapter 5. And I was at that time preparing for a revival that I was preaching in Newport News. And I knew the Lord had asked me to preach five services on holiness. And I knew I'd be coming to this series, which is a holiness series, The Way to Pentecost. And I was studying through the Beatitudes, the Blessed Are's, some people call them, Blessed Are. The Blessed Are's. And as many times as I have read through the Beatitudes, the Lord showed me something I had missed. And I love being a green apple. I love being able to continue to learn from the Lord about His Word. And I was reading along in Matthew 5, and I came upon verse 6, 7, and 8. And all of a sudden, the Lord just showed it to me that this was the synchronization. It is the way to Pentecost. These three verses, and it just delighted my heart, and it's a lot of fun to talk about it today. First of all, last week I was hanging out there at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's approval. They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a right relationship with God. For it will happen. You shall be filled. And so the Lord showed me on that day as I was looking at verse 6, that the gateway that leads to the house of holiness, the gateway is worship. It is hunger. It is focus. And it's all right there in verse 6. And so you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit coming upon you if you do not come through that gate of worship, that gate of hunger, that gate of focusing your all on Jesus Christ. Because in His atonement, we are given holiness. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I love that. So I read on. And I come to where we are in today's service in verse 7. Blessed are those who show mercy. They will be treated mercifully. And the Lord just imprinted in my mind, Carrie, if hunger is the gateway to the house of holiness, then the front porch is forgiveness. Mercy. Mercy. Do you know that forgiveness is what gives us qualification for purification? Forgiveness must come first in our lives before we can have that fulfilling gift of the Holy Spirit overtaking our lives to bring glory to God. We cannot skip the front porch. So today, I don't know where you might be in your spiritual walk. Perhaps you have not yet found the gateway. Well, I've shown it to you today. It is to worship, it is to be hungry, and to focus your all on Christ. I've shown you the front porch, and we're going to get a little further on that today. It is forgiveness. Now, what does that mean? It means in order for us to go on to Pentecost, to go on to holiness, we must be forgiven by God. But it doesn't stop there. We must also forgive others. So I want to give a little point of clarification. This is a word of warning. If today you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart, do not claim that you are living in the house of holiness. Because the front porch is a requirement. It is a qualification that you must be forgiven of God and you must be forgiving of others. And I believe that this blocks the way often for Christians who come to Christ and they are forgiven, their sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, but then they refuse to offer that same forgiveness to others. Now there's a story that's a little troubling in Scripture, but we need to be troubled by Scripture from time to time. And if you would turn today in your copy of Scripture to Matthew 18, I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it has this tag above it in my Bible. It says, personally forgiving others. Personally forgiving others. Listen closely to the words of the Word. Verse 21, Matthew 18, God's Word translation. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how often do I have to forgive a believer who wrongs me? Seven times? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus answered him, I tell you, not just seven times. I want to repeat this, but 70 times seven. That is why the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now in this story, God is the king. When he began to do this, a servant who owed him millions of dollars was brought to him. Because he could not pay off the debt, the master ordered him, his wife, his children, and all that he had to be sold to pay off the account. Then the servant fell at the master's feet. Here's worship. Here's hunger. Here's focus. The servant fell at the master's feet. He went through the gateway. And he said, be patient with me, and I will repay everything. He's on the front porch. He's asking forgiveness from the king. The master felt sorry for his servant, freed him, and canceled his debt. He forgave him everything. But when that servant went away, he found a servant who owed him hundreds of dollars. He grabbed the servant that he found and began to choke him. Pay what you owe, he said. Then that other servant fell at his feet and begged him, be patient with me. He entered the gateway. You see, he fell. And I will repay you. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness from the one who's been forgiven by the king. But he refused. Instead, he turned away and had that servant put into prison until he would repay what he owed. The other servants who worked with him saw what had happened and felt very sad. They told their master the whole story. Then his master sent for him and said to him, you evil servant. Now this servant had been forgiven. But that forgiveness is about to be revoked. Listen carefully. It is not the unconditional love of God that saves us ultimately. It is the conditional forgiveness of God that saves us. That's an important word right there. It's in this story. Then his master sent for him and said to him, you evil servant, I canceled your entire debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have treated the other servant as mercifully as I treated you? His master was so angry that he handed him over to the torturers until he would repay everything that he owed. That is what my Father in heaven will do to you if each of you does not sincerely forgive other believers. Oh, this is a powerful word. And it blocks the way to the house of holiness for so many people. Because we think that we are the only ones who can be forgiven or need forgiveness. And sometimes we think wrongly that we deserve forgiveness. God says, I have given you mercy. Now you must extend that mercy to others. And so today I have good news. The good news is that we can come through this gateway of worship. We can hunger and we can focus on the King. And then we can come on the front porch of the house of holiness and we can ask for forgiveness. And He will forgive us everything that we have done against Him. But then the condition kicks in. Those who have been forgiven must also forgive. We cannot miss this point, or our forgiveness from God will be revoked. But, good news, if we forgive others and as we forgive others, that is the qualification that leads us to purification. That is the front porch that leads us into the front door of the house of holiness. And we can go in because we've been forgiven and because we've forgiven others, we can go in. Now, Pastor, what are you saying? Are you saying that I have to forgive like Jesus forgives? Yeah. The story said, Jesus said, you got to forgive like I forgave you. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you know, but I'm not Jesus. Yeah, I know. I know you're not Jesus. And guess what? Neither am I. But because of the gift of forgiveness He has extended to us so unconditionally, if we will receive it that way, the conditions are attached only when we refuse to forgive others. If we will take this forgiveness and be responsible with it, and we will take it and forgive others, then we go into the house of holiness. We have to forgive as Jesus forgave. Do you remember how Jesus forgave? I mean, when we're told that we need to forgive, something in us sometimes gets a little, you know, wound up. Messed up, maybe. We say things like, but Pastor, you don't know what these people did to me. I don't know, but I want you to know I'm sorrowful. I wish you had not endured that pain. And having said that, I want to say, do you know what your sins did to Jesus? Do you know what my sins did to Jesus? Yet while He was on the cross, He would close out His crucifixion with two prayers. One was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. And then the second prayer, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you know that even Jesus, listen closely to this, even Jesus did not die on the cross until He forgave us. Oh, it's amazing. After all we did to Him, yet He did not close His eyes in death until He pronounced forgiveness for all who would receive it. You say, yeah, that's where I'm not like Jesus, but you can be like Jesus because He's going to give you the grace and the mercy to forgive others the way He forgave you. My favorite definition of forgiveness I heard about 23 years ago. I think it's worth writing down. Some of you probably have it in the flyleaf of your Bible because I've said it many times. Forgiveness means this: I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. It doesn't mean that people hurt you, that's okay, that's just all right. No, it means that you give up your right to hurt them or to see them hurt because they hurt you. In other words, when we forgive people, we just hand them over to God. And we trust Him to handle things from there. You say, Pastor, I don't believe I can forgive like Jesus. Can you give me another example? Yes, I can. If you have your copy of Scripture, you can turn. I'm going to tell you the story in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have, especially in verse 59 and 60, pinpoints what I want to tell you. There was a man, he was a layman. He was not Jesus. His name was Stephen. He was a layman in the early church. And Stephen became the first martyr of Christianity. Jesus was not a martyr, he was a savior. Stephen became the first martyr. And Stephen was telling the Jews, you know, about Christ and what they had done wrong. And he was preaching, really, as a layman. And they took him, he infuriated them so greatly that they took him outside the Lion's Gate, now called Stephen's Gate as well. And right there between Calvary and Gethsemane, they stoned him to death for sharing the good news, for trying to turn their hearts toward God. They stoned him. And while Stephen, not Jesus, but Stephen, while Stephen was dying, he looked up to heaven and it says he saw Jesus standing at the throne of God. And Stephen prayed a prayer. It's the same prayer that Jesus ended with. He prayed, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." But he didn't die with that prayer. I believe that Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, he must have pointed at Stephen and said, "You got one more prayer you're going to need to pray before you can die, boy." And Stephen, the last prayer he prayed was, "Father, forgive these who have done this to me. Do not hold this charge against them." And then Stephen died. Because we cannot die at peace with God if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts towards another. We can't. We just can't. As pastor, I've been charged often to be in the rooms of dying people. I've watched people who were part of this congregation, some very intimately, some on the outskirts. I've been there when they died, when they closed their eyes in death. Some I have closed their eyes almost literally. I have wiped beads of sweat off the foreheads of dying people. I want to tell you that watching people die, it'll reprioritize your own life quickly. But it does a lot of other things. Some people die better than others. I want to tell you about the hardest physical death I ever witnessed. It was Brother Richard Hunley who died of emphysema. He died the hardest physical death I ever saw. Every second just trying to get breath. It reminded me maybe a little bit of crucifixion, maybe you suffocate in crucifixion. And I watched Brother Richard Hunley, who loved the Lord dearly, die of emphysema. But just before he died, there was a deep peace on his face. There was peace in the room. He called his wife Ruth over and his children, and he said to Ruth, he said, "Soon we'll have everything we ever dreamed of." It was a hard physical death, but it was an easy spiritual death. And he went off to glory as I sat there and watched him breathe his last and gave thanks that he didn't have the gasp for one more. But I'm going to tell you the hardest death I've ever experienced. There's no harder death than to be in the room with a dying person who is harboring unforgiveness, who is harboring a grudge. Those are the hardest and most difficult places to be. You don't want to be there. It's not a fun place to be unless they're looking for forgiveness. Then it's a fun place to be. You see, we can't die until we've made peace with God and made peace with others. We can't die well. We die bad. And so I don't like being in those situations unless I know there's an opportunity that this person in their last breath, as bad as it is, that they want forgiveness, they want mercy, and they want to extend it. I'm going to tell you one story. I've represented this church in many situations and been glad to, but it's not always been easy. One day I was riding through town and I had word that there was a lady who once attended this church. I knew her when Kim and I lived here the first time. I knew she and her husband. But after Kim and I left the church when we lived here as laymen, we left in 1983. We went back to North Carolina. And then we would come back here as pastor and wife in 1994. A few years before we came as pastor, there was a split in the church. It's never a beautiful thing. It's hard. That's why the vision word of our church is unity. Unity. In part because I know the pain that that split put in the hearts of God's people. It takes generations to get over things that are not done right. I want you to know in this situation, we're over it though. Forgiveness has been extended and things were okay again. But it was a lot of pain. Well, this particular lady was dying. I had heard it. And she and her husband were instrumental in the group who led the people out of the local church. And I was not here when it happened, so, you know, I didn't have a dog in the fight. But when I came back, I heard the story. I heard what happened from many people. And these people had left with some other people, maybe even some of you. I want you to know everything's okay, because forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and we're back in harmony. But I had heard that she was dying, and the Lord put her on my heart that maybe I should go see her. Well, as a pastor, you're kind of careful visiting people who have a pastor. You know, you don't want people to think you're coming in, especially when they're in their home, you're coming in to try to win the family or something like that. So I'm very careful when people have a pastor, but the Lord was putting it on my heart, and I had to obey. I had to obey. I couldn't help what people say. And so I found the address, and I went by their home, and I knocked on the door, and her husband, an old man now, like she, an elderly lady, he came to the door, and he opened the door, and he started crying. He said, "Will she be glad to see you?" Who knew? And so I walked into the place where she was laying on her deathbed, and when I walked in, I shall never forget the first words out of her mouth. When I came in, I just smiled at her, and she smiled and started to cry, and she said, "The devil told me you wouldn't come." Write this down somewhere in your Bible. The devil's a liar. And I said, "Why, sure, you were on my heart. I wanted to come. I'm here because the Lord sent me." And she began to cry, and she said, "Pastor Carey, I just needed somebody in authority of the Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene to come so I could ask forgiveness." And I said, "Well, honey, I'm sorry you've carried that burden. We've forgiven that long ago." She said, "I figured that was so. But I want you to know that I want the forgiveness of you and the people. Would you please pray for me? Would you please speak that over me?" And what a joy to be a pastor on that day. I took the hand of her husband, and I took her hand, and I prayed mercy. Just mercy, mercy, mercy. And when I was done, she smiled, and she said, "The work's done." I'll tell you. And she, just a few days later, she went to be with Jesus. Because you don't want to come to the end and have any sight of unforgiveness in your life. Because you can't face a merciful God when you know you have withheld mercy from other people. A God who forgave us millions of dollars debt and people who owe us a few hundred bucks, and we refuse to forgive. Today, if that is blocking your way into the house of holiness, these altars are open. And I'm going to welcome you today to come to the altar. Now, you must know that the scripture says, if we come to the altar and while we are there, we remember someone who has something against us, we leave our offering at the altar, we leave our prayer at the altar, and we go and we make things right with that person. Now, as the band is coming, we have two songs today of response. We want to worship. We want to hunger, we want to focus, and we particularly want to pray about forgiveness or unforgiveness. I want to say a few things to you today. I want to lead the way onto the front porch. If there's anyone here today, look, I've been here 24 years. Pastors are human. Write that down in the flyleaf of your Bible. That will help you someday. I want to ask today, if there's anyone here that I have offended, if there's anyone here that I have blocked your way to seeing Jesus for who he is, if there's anyone here that at any point in my life I have made you feel like you were not valuable or that Jesus didn't love you with everything he had, if you have been sick somewhere and you opened your shade and you thought I should be there and I didn't show up, if I've looked at you funny or haven't looked at you at all, if I've greeted people right up to you and then turned around to go take care of business, I am asking today for your forgiveness. Because you see, it's not only death that we need forgiveness for, it's also transitions in life. We don't just leave where we are without making things right with the people we're with. In a few weeks, I'll be gone. God will have me somewhere else. And I want to say this today. If I've done anything in your life that was offensive, from minor to major, I ask your forgiveness. And I want to say something to you. If you feel like maybe in some way you have done any of that stuff to me, God knows my heart. I have no grudge. I have no unforgiveness in my heart, not against anybody in this church, associated with this church, or in this community. I want you to know that I've come to the gateway of worship, hunger, and focus. And my focus led me to the front porch. And while I was there, I received the forgiveness of God. And to the best of my knowledge, I've extended that forgiveness to everyone else in my life since. And I've made my way into the house of holiness. And next Sunday, I'd like to take you in there and give you a tour in the house of holiness to see if you'd like to make this house your home. Lord Jesus, today, you know our hearts. I pray that you would give to us your undivided, unconditional love, but that we would also take that conditional forgiveness and make sure that we have not harbored ill will against anyone, but that we have given up our right to see others hurt because maybe they have hurt us. I pray, Lord, that when we come to the end, that we'll be able to say, Father, forgive everyone, and into thy hands I commit my spirit. Give us peace, Lord. Make us your witnesses. We talked last week about be his worshiper. Today it's be his witness. And you said in Acts 1:8, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we will be your witnesses. Well, Lord, we are never greater witnesses than when we offer forgiveness to others. Because in that act, they always see Jesus. So help us not to claim to be witnesses in some grand scale if we will not first be your witnesses in forgiveness. And the people said, Amen. The altars are open if you'd like to pray. Your chair can become your altar. But let's all stand in worship as we begin. Jesus. Be seated for just a few moments as we have a few beautiful things in closing. I did want to mention my red rosebud. I don't know if it's been custom in your past, but when I grew up at the little church I attended, every Mother's Day, we went over to my Aunt Pearl Whitley's house, and she had two rose bushes, red roses and white roses. And it was a custom where we grew up that if your mother was living, you clipped a red rosebud and you placed it on and you went on to Mother's Day service. And if your mother had gone with the Lord, you clipped a white one and you wore that in honor of your mama. So, Lady Melba, I'm not with you today, but you're real close to my heart. So, Lord, you let her know that. I wanted to make sure you didn't think I'd just go into wearing roses. Wanted to make sure at least two in the room wondered, what in the world is the rosebud? Okay, that's what the rosebud is. And speaking of a rosebud, Heidi Dove's going to come up here with us for just a moment. And, you know, one good thing in my heart, as Kim and I were preparing to leave and move up north a little, we're going to be leaving our son here at the local church. And when I see Heidi, it gives me hope because she's a pastor's daughter who got left here many years ago. And longevity is the greatest convincer. Let's have a hand for Heidi. Now, she's seen a lot of stuff, so I'm not going to ask her any questions about church. But I do want to ask you about Village to Village, which God has planted deep in your heart. So Heidi, I know you had your event this week, and we were there at the Mill Creek Barn, and it was a beautiful evening to focus on compassion. And I was saying earlier in the first service that when we show compassion to people, it kind of opens the door and lets them know how Jesus feels about them, that he wants to bring forgiveness to their lives. And so this compassionate ministry that you're in, Village to Village, tell us whatever you want us to know about it.
Well, I first want to say that this has been my training ground because I've been a part of this church since I was in seventh grade. And longevity has been huge. Pastor Carrie dedicated my daughter, and she is part of the ministry that I do now. But we also have learned presence in this church. And those are the two things that really Village to Village is all about. It's going to the same villages over and over again. It's investing in those villages and helping them become self-sufficient. So we're not handing money. We're training them and getting them clean water and getting them medical help. But we're also building relationships with them. And that's how they see Christ in our lives. I cannot speak their language. I have tried, and I cannot learn a second language. But I will go into those hospitals, and I'll pick a child or two, and I will go spend time with that child or that mama all week long. And there's nothing more that I have to say other than being by their side. So the things that you all are learning here, put that into practice with your neighbors and your family. That's all that we do when we go to the other countries. We also invest in refugees here. We work with an organization in town, and so we're able to do something local as well as in other countries.
Wow. And I've never seen something happen that happened at your event this week. You actually invited two other nonprofit ministries to come to your event. It was focused on your fundraising, but you had the Caris Global people and also New Creation folk there. And maybe that's something, hopefully you also learn unity is a good thing. We're better together, right?
We are, and we can't do the ministry that we do on our own. We're a very small new organization. And so for us, walking along with Caris Global, because they already have a ministry in Africa, with New Creation, we went to Moldova and realized New Creation is a perfect fit because they're doing stuff that we can't help with. And so it's been a very natural part of what we do. And again, our church does that. So it's been through things that I've learned growing up, and that is just translating into Village to Village.
Thank you, Heidi. And the theme of Village to Village stuck in my heart in Guatemala when Heidi was given a devotional one day there. Live simply so others can simply live, or even live simpler so others can simply live. And I thank you for giving that to me. I'll take that wherever I go. Let's have a hand for Village to Village. Yep. And today, if you would like to be a part of their fundraising, we're going to have our ushers come now. You can make your check V2V, a V, the number two, a V, or Village to Village. Or you can give cash or whatever you'd like to give. I just thought on the heels of their fundraiser, certainly because they included others in their fundraiser, we're going to include them in ours today. So if you'd like to give and be a part of an investment that is going one village at a time, then we invite you. I keep thinking about Jesus went to all the towns and villages, and he had compassion on the people. So may God bless this ministry, and ushers, you can go ahead whenever you're ready. I have two other rosebuds coming up here to help me, Pastor OCL and Pastor Sam. Would you join me up on the top part here? And let's have a hand for Pastor OCL and Pastor Sam. Now, you may not know looking at us, but all three of us grew up in different villages. You may not know that just looking at us. But we did, actually. Surprise, surprise, surprise. So I'll give this to Pastor Sam. About 3 years ago, we review our staff, and Pastor OCL is our worship pastor in the third venue, part of our heart, you know. And we needed a worship pastor, and so Pastor Sam and I, we found this resume of Pastor OCL, his wife, Rosalba, and they were living in Mexico, And so we interviewed them on the telephone, and they accepted the job when we offered it. They came with their two little girls at the time and 8 suitcases, and they spoke no English. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we were doing revival together at Newport News, and their family, Pastor OCL, Roma Rosalba, and their two daughters, Epsava and Vianney, she told me how to say it, and Dieter, who is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's, where he's named after, they, with Amanda Montanez, that's Sam's daughter, they led worship in all English. It just blew my mind. Can we just applaud that? That's just, that's off the hook. And so he told me, though, about 3 years ago that the Lord had put a burden in his heart to maybe plant a church or to be a pastor of a church himself. And whenever the Lord says that stuff, we water it. You know, we just say whatever. And actually, before I knew what God was doing in my heart, he had already announced to our staff that the Lord had asked him to go ahead and make this his year of separation from this local ministry and to trust God with whatever he has for he and his family. And that trust, Brother OCL, has touched me deeply. You see, I got called, and I kind of know where I'm going. He got called, and he's not worried about it because he knows who's called him, and he knows God has a plan. And so you've got to love a faith like that. And I want to say one thing lighthearted about Pastor OCL. He brings a lot of joy wherever he goes. There's like a circus in his head. You know, he's just always enjoying life. And I have so loved that so much. And whatever God has for you, Pastor OCL, we want you to know that we believe in you and we are so humbled that you would come as a missionary for these 11 years to Harrisonburg, Virginia. May God's speed be yours wherever you go. Pastor Sam, would you pray the blessing over Pastor OCL today?
Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded in Scripture where you said through Paul to the Corinthian church, every promise that God has made is yes.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ. And I know you have placed promises. You have given OCL and Rosalba promises. And today we believe that they will become true because you have given them to him through Christ, who has saved him and called him to do what you want him to do. So we rejoice and we affirm and we celebrate what you're doing in his life. Bless him, anoint him, and equip him for what lies ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Pastor Sam, we're going to have a reception, I think. When is that?
Yeah, we're going to have a reception for Pastor Ociel and Rosalba and the kids at the end of this month. It'll be the last Sunday of May 27th at 5 p.m. Okay. It'll be here at the church.
We'll give more information as we get close. We love you, brother. We applaud the Lord, and we applaud your life. Oh, man. Praise Jesus. Yes, yeah, stand on your feet. Everybody up. We're close to leaving now. Wow. And be in prayer for Pastor OCL because he's doing some interviewing and trying to find out where God might have him to go. And, you know, if I kick the tires up there in Philadelphia, I might find a slot. I don't know. God is good like that. I just don't know what he's up to, but I trust him. And I thank Pastor OCL for the way he has led us to worship Jesus, not only with song, but also with his life. Today, in closing, we just want to say a few things that you're kind of used to hearing. The College Connection usually happens every Sunday in the foyer. You can look for the table today. I think Pastor Billy might be on vacation, but perhaps he left someone here to monitor that. If not, just find somebody who looks like they know what's going on. Ask them about our college ministry. Also, if you'd like to have somebody pray with you today, across from our cafe there, we have a room called The Well. And we would love to have you come and be prayed with. Someone just came here today. Their main reason is to pray with you in that room. That's their ministry. So please stop by. First-time friends, we have some of our friends in the back that are going to give a brochure to you as you leave today, right under the Holiness Unto the Lord sign. So please stop by there if you'd like to have that. Celebrate Recovery every Monday night. God is bringing deliverance and beauty and restoration to one life at a time in Celebrate Recovery. So we invite you here, the service at 6:30. And the benediction's been prayed beautifully, I believe, by Pastor Sam. So just look at your neighbor and say, if God forgave you, I forgive you. And you are released today. Thank you. Go in peace.